That's a whole sermon from Isaiah right there. This is not the fast I want. Do justice, repair the breach. So I'm not really going to mention Isaiah in my sermon because Tony did it. It's all right there. Our reading today continues from last week's, our gospel reading, as Jesus opened the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to possibly just four of his followers, depending on your interpretation, though a crowd may have gathered. Last week, Jesus opened with blessings. Blessed are, expressing God on the side of those who are hurting and hungry, that God will show up in those places. Now, Jesus continues with his disciples. We're only going to read just a few verses today as Jesus gives them some metaphors to deal with. And so we too will deal with these metaphors. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus continues his teaching. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, help us to discern what you are calling us to do and be. Meet us in our uncertainty with your love. Draw us into your plan and your dream for the world. Amen. So I would say this is a relatively itinerant group of people in the congregation. In general, lots of military families. People have moved around quite a bit. So when I talk about moving, I know there will be people who understand. So when you do a big move, like across the country, as we undertook in 2023, there's a lot to do. There's the big things and the little things. And one of the, on the littler side things, but still important, is to make all the phone calls and send all the emails, to cancel the things you subscribe to or update the address. And the ones that you have to cancel because they don't exist where you're moving, they can break your heart. So the most difficult call that I needed to make when we left California was to cancel our CSA box. I know. this is their marketing. I mean, they closed the box with the veggies in it, but that is the box and the field from which our things came. In case you're not familiar, CSA stands for Community Supported Agriculture. It's generally a subscription box full of fresh produce sourced locally. Some CSA subscriptions also include prepared foods like breads, honey, and jams. Ours was just fruit and vegetables. Community Supported Agriculture is an amazing thing. It supports small farmers who otherwise can't break into these large markets. And many of those small farmers know the land they work on. They care about it and they care for it. The food is local and seasonal, and as such is tasty if you like that particular fruit or vegetable. But CSAs provide exposure to many normal humdrum folks about what it looks like to be part of a life-giving, non-exploitative economic system. Growers and consumers provide mutual support. You say, I will buy what you have, and they say, I will send what I have. You share the risks and benefits of food production. If the strawberry crop is bad that year, you're not getting any, and the farmer has none to give you. And so beyond that, I also loved this farm because we often visited our CSA farm, the place where our fruits and veggies were birthed. This was Tanaka Farms in Irvine, California. Now, the farm is a gorgeous oasis nestled in the suburban sprawl of Orange County, California, It's very close to UCI's campus, the University of California, Irvine. If you look at this picture, I can't see because of the glare, but all three of my children are in there somewhere picking strawberries. I can show you a bigger picture, but they're wearing masks. This was during the pandemic. We were out there being safe, but the picture shows strawberries as far as the eye can see. The entrance is delightfully on Strawberry Farms Road. It's very cute. And they grow more than 60 varieties of fruit and vegetable on the farm. The farm tells very proudly the story of an immigrant family. They trace the farm's origins to great-grandfather Takeo, who immigrated from Hiroshima, Japan in the early 1900s. They trace the farm forward through Grandpa George, who fled California to Utah in 1942, if you know your history, to escape being rounded up in an internment camp. He returned to Orange County with his wife, who he had met in Utah, so good things did happen, at the end of the war, and they returned to farming. Today, the farm is run by farmer Kenny, his wife Christine, and their three children, who are fifth-generation Japanese Americans. So these days, Tanaka Farms is primarily focused on responsible farming techniques and agritourism. That's part of why we visited the farm for so often was for You Pick Pumpkins. They have a whole Hello Kitty branded pumpkin patch. It is a hit. They invite you out for strawberry picking. You can pay for it, or if you're a member, they throw one in extra every year, so you can just go out to the farm because you're a member and come pick strawberries. They have hay bale tractor rides to learn about all the different things and all the techniques and to learn how a farm works, a responsible farm. And they have Hikari is their Japanese Christmas light festival, which is a drive-through farm with lights everywhere. We were supposed to go once for goat yoga for Bryn's birthday, but Bryn got COVID, so we had to cancel. But there's so much going on here at this farm. I loved the CSA box, as you can tell, and I loved everything about the farm. So canceling it to move to Maryland made me very sad. That said, I'm romanticizing it all. Our CSA experience was not perfect. If you have ever been a CSA subscriber, you may see what's coming. You feel what is the difficult feeling that comes with this. You get whatever the freshest produce is of the week. You know the dread of preparing that vegetable that you have no idea how to eat or plans to eat does not fit into your weekly meal rotation. Maybe your kids have even said, no, I don't eat that. Odds are some of these weirdos will eventually rot on your counter or in your fridge. You will compost them with shame and longing for the person you might have been. Rest in peace, kohlrabi, turnip, cucamelon, and cabbage. So obviously with that in mind, with my little detour to the farm in my mind, reading about Jesus's call to be salt in particular has sparked in me the intense desire to make sauerkraut. Do you know that homemade sauerkraut can be made using just two ingredients, salt and cabbage? General rule of thumb, according to people who know on the internet, I just look up a recipe to get it right, it's about 2% salt to cabbage by weight. So for like a 3-pound head of cabbage are heavy, you add about 1 ounce of salt. Somebody said, I'm quoting, get a food scale, makes all the calculations easier, and you don't have to reckon with why we're not on the metric system again. Okay. Now, notably, in the context of this sermon, you must accept for my purposes that sauerkraut is good food. You don't have to like it, but I am identifying sauerkraut is a good thing. I like sauerkraut, as do all the Polish members. Shane, do you like it? He's okay. He's not Polish. He didn't get that. So the kids will eat sauerkraut. So we like it in my house, in my family. Ukrainian Polish heritage will do that to you. The dog would probably like it if we gave it to her. But anyway, sauerkraut is good news. So when you encounter a CSA box generously bursting with cabbage, and you have neglected that cabbage, and it's threatening to go bad right there in front of you and your children, you can make it into long-lasting good food with salt and a jar and air and time. T-I-M-E. You don't need time, but you can put time. That's fine. And in this preparation, you will create good life-sustaining bacteria. You'll give life to these good life-sustaining fermenting bacteria, good for your gut, and you will kill the bad bacteria, bad for your gut. You can add fun things like garlic cloves, caraway seeds, thyme, maybe. We're working on that. But you could do this lacto-fermentation process with other crunchy vegetables. But the magic is simple. Chopped dying vegetable and salt equals life. So I know sauerkraut is not the sexiest food out there, but in the same ways that water and bread and wine are used throughout the Bible to connect the people of God to their good creator, can't we also take Jesus' metaphors of salt and light to be lessons on nourishment? Not just spiritual, but physical. Assurances that God is present and active in us. God is on the side of expanding abundant life to all. Another way in here, if I haven't grabbed you with sauerkraut, is the cookbook connoisseurs, people who are Food Network adjacent and enjoy the art of cooking or would like to watch other people do it. You've probably heard of the excellent, award-winning 2017 cookbook, Salt, Fat, Acid, Heat, by Iranian-American chef and food writer Samin Nosrat. It's a great cookbook. Could it be, this is my theory, a thesis, if you will, that Jesus is doing something similar? Nosrat was a chef at Chez Panisse, so she's coming from a more developed culinary place than Jesus was, to be fair. But Nosrat's thesis is that anyone can cook anything and make it delicious if they pay attention to these four specific factors that determine how good a food will taste. Salt, fat, acid, and heat. Heat is not spice, but fire. Now, Jesus takes on two of these. Again, he was not a Chez Panisse chef. He takes two of these that you could understand on a human level then and now and blesses his followers. You are salt. Salt is an essential component for life. If the whole earth, for example, is this elegant creation, an interconnected body woven by a skillful, loving creator, then it needs salt. Salt for preservation, for fermentation, for flavor and zing and survival, for blood pressure regulation, for water distribution where it should be in your body, for muscle movement and more. We need salt. But we also know that salt can do harm. Too much can overwhelm a body, can destroy a recipe, can ruin your ice cream. It can make a field barren or destroy an ecosystem. Jesus says to his disciples, who knew that then, maybe not all the scientific things, but they knew bodies needed salt. Jesus says, you are salt. You have work to do. You have within you the potential to sustain life or to destroy it. Be good, salty salt. Do the good works that salt can do. So, sauerkraut doesn't involve fire, so I'm not giving you any object lessons on cooking with heat today, but you don't need any fun facts. You've cooked with fire. Heat, as you know, changes food. It makes food good or edible. As Chef Nosrat writes, no matter its source, heat triggers the changes that take our food from raw to cooked, runny to set, flabby to firm, flat to risen, there may be a sermon there as well, pale to brown. And that is just the food part. When we gather together around a campfire, to join in a meal on those special times we're invited to indulge in that kind of toasty fellowship, there is more transformation that happens. Not only does the food crisp up, crackle, ooze, and delight, and middle schoolers absolutely roast to death a marshmallow, and you all get to watch it. Yes. But around the fire, we also see each other. Our bodies are warmed and light is softened. We fall into habits of song and story. Parents stand in for one another. For now, every little hand that is gathered around the flames is a little hand that you are responsible for keeping out of the pretty fire. Around a fire, we live together. We come alive together. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are light. and therefore heat. You have work to do. You have the potential to sustain life or destroy it, to build or break down, to repair or break, to be good, shining heat, be good, a shining heat. Do the good works of light. Now, do I know that Jesus was talking about food? No. This is just a thesis, but I like this thesis. Many people have tried to make sense of Jesus talking about salt losing its saltiness. Many thinkers, or some thinkers, have gotten into strange theories, complex thought experiments, about the subpar quality of Palestinian salt, perhaps, which is, I think, a stretch, and I think is also racist or colonialist, or maybe both. But what if instead Jesus is just touching something we all know, which is food, and also being a little funny? Jesus is often being funny. Don't miss that in the Bible. Salt is salty. If it's not, it's not salt. And when you put a bushel basket over a light, which would look like that light we have right there, right now, made of real live flame, guess what happens? You also can't see the light for a moment. But if you have a dry woven material for your basket, you also end up with a conflagration and a ruined basket. Salt's purpose is to be salt. Light's purpose is to shine. Our purpose, if we take Jesus at his word, is to eat together, remembering him, and then remembering, putting the members of the body back together, remember, to go out into the world and feed others. And as we go out and feed literally and metaphorically, we need to use salt, keeping life zesty and life-giving, not dumping so much salt around us that our lives and works repel. And we're called to toast our buns to a golden brown, for hamburgers, of course, instead of burning down hopes and dreams and singeing people who come too close, who ask us to help or to share. Jesus Christ, super chef? Maybe. I'm workshopping it. So yes, this sermon is about food preparation metaphors, but it is also about immigrants. Tanaka Farms is a gift to the Orange County community, a story of survival and perseverance and dignity through the country's cruel history that continues of dehumanization and incarceration. It is a history we are in touch with right now. And Chef Samin Nasrat was born in San Diego, California, after her parents fled state-sanctioned persecution of Baha'i in Iran. Every human has unlimited potential to be salt and light. Potential to create and plant and teach and cook, to shape the world around them. To deny anyone the ability to be who they can be, who God has called them to be, is to violate their inherent dignity and worth. And that is to go against God's dream for the world. And since it has been so cold out, as I checked in with you at the beginning, it's also important to note that both salt and light melt ice. They do not do so violently, but quietly and insistently. Salt and light in abiding can turn back chilling cruelty. They can make abundant life possible for all. Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, we too, hot people, must be salt and light. May it be so. Amen.